stuff. Now let's get to the good news. Stand with me one more time. John chapter 3. Now, you all should know by now that I absolutely do not believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. The Bible doesn't confirm that. The Bible confirms something else. I do believe that Jesus was conceived around the time of December 25th. I believe that his birth would have been sometime in the fall during the Feast of Tabernacles, because if you understand the prophetic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, that is where the Jewish people believe that God came down and dwelt among them, and they actually live outside of their homes for a period of 1 week. They will set tents and booths up. The Jewish people refer to it as the Feast of Booths, but they will set up a tent outside of their home, and they will actually live in these tents for a week because they believe that's the time that God dwells among them. You go to John chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among them." And I do believe because of that, if you do a word study on the word dwelt in John chapter 1, verse number 14, the original Greek does not read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among men." It says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among men." So I do believe that we do have a reason to celebrate. And I'm not trying to upset anyone. If your belief is December 25th, that's your conviction, that's fine. But what we need to look at, we don't need to argue about months and days. We just need to look at what happened 2,000 years ago. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Lord, we want to give you thanks one more time. We thank you for what you've done in this place already. Lord, we thank you that every petition, every request, and every praise and praise report has ascended into your very throne room today. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is in this house today. God, I thank you. It doesn't matter how big or how small the crowd is. We just give you praise that you're in this house today. Now, Lord, as you take over this service, I pray in the name of Jesus that the Word of God comes forth clearly today, that it comes forth the way and the Word that you want to be spoken in this hour. Lord, we give you praise for what this season represents. We thank you that whether it happened in December, whether it happened in late September or early October, the fact of the matter is the Son of God came to this world in the flesh for a purpose. And we give you thanks for that today. In the name of Jesus Christ, and Lord, I want to thank you one more time for touching Donetta right here where she sits. Lord, she was faithful enough to come out to your house today. Now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would honor her faithfulness and you would heal her right here where she's at in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless your hearts. You can be seated. You know, several places throughout Scripture, there's a couple words here in these two verses that I want to look at. Probably, I was reading a couple commentaries this morning, and these two verses are probably the two most common and most quoted verses in the New Testament. Probably other than Jesus wept, because I think everybody knows Jesus wept. That's the easiest. You know, anytime I remember as a child, anytime we were instructed to learn a verse, to memorize a verse and share it with the church, everybody wanted to quote Jesus wept. See, you heard it from a pastor. But I want you to look here. In verse number 17, let's start here. There's a word that's used, and we use this a lot. He says that God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. We use that a lot. We hear that used a lot, that God sent Jesus into this world. There's several places throughout the New Testament that talks about God sending Jesus into this world. Now, I want you to think about this. The word sent here in verse number 17 means to order one to go up to a, excuse me, started to hiccup. The word sent in verse number 17 means to order one to go to a place appointed, meaning that that one, I'm coming down here with you guys for two reasons. Number one, I just like being close to you all. And number two, it is hot on that platform. All right. Not a good day to wear two shirts. To order one to go to a place appointed, meaning that God had a divine appointment and a divine destiny set up for a specific place. You know, he could have sent his Son anywhere, could have sent him to any planet, but life doesn't exist on any other planet. I don't care what you hear from NASA, that they found a little speck of dirt that possibly might have come from Mars, and possibly billions upon billions upon billions of years ago, possibly was alive. God's appointed place for Jesus Christ was this planet, and the appointed purpose was for you and I. Now, I started thinking about this a little bit ago. To look at this, again, this definition, in order or to order one to go to a place appointed, I would also dare to say, now, the definition of this word doesn't indicate this, but because of what God did, I would say that this word can also allude to not only a place appointed, but also a time appointed. That God had a specific time for Jesus Christ to come to this world. You know, this season, we're going to see a lot of gift exchanging. People are going to receive a lot of gifts. People are going to give a lot of gifts. The greatest gift that anybody could ever give, or the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive, is what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago when his Father appointed not only the place, but he appointed the time for him to come. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. Now, I want to say something. I can remember Christmases throughout my life, and, you know, I don't remember every gift I ever got. I was telling my wife yesterday, I remember when I was growing up, there was these action figures, and let's just be honest. When kids get things, especially these kids, I had a coworker one time that she has 3 children. When they were younger, I'll never forget this, one Christmas she said each one of those kids had 80 gifts to open up. 80 gifts. My goodness gracious. And I got to think about it, I thought, there is no way in this world those kids appreciated everything they got. But I remember one time, my mom and dad got me these action figures, and I don't even remember what they were called. They weren't very popular. I was telling Crystal about this yesterday. They had these bungee cords that they had the guys attached to. And you, on the commercial, it was just great. You could attach these things to different places in the house. You could attach them to your ceiling and to the floor. They had different little things that come with them, and you slid them down these bungee cords. That's all they did. That was it. No, it wasn't G.I. Joe. No, believe me, it wasn't G.I. Joe. I forget. I don't even know what these things were called. I've tried to look them up on the internet, and I can't find them. But I remember one time I played with those things. I got them out in the basement, and I remember, I don't even remember how old I was, but I remember getting those things out, played with them one time, and I remember looking at them thinking, that's too much work. Just not worth it. You know, I remember another thing when I was a kid, I never had these. I used to do it, but I remember they used to sell these kits that it was different things that you could set up, different, I don't even know what you would call them, like different tracks or something that you could set dominoes up with. I think they were called Domino Rally. And they had all these things. You could start them at the top, and they'd go up the steps, and they'd knock one domino down, and it would spin down this slide, and it would come down, and it would knock the others over. Yeah, it looked great on the commercial. And I had sets of dominoes growing up. I didn't have the Domino Rally, but I had sets of dominoes, and I used to set them up, and oh yeah, it was a blast until you had to clean it up and set it up again. It just wasn't fun anymore. Going back to those action figures that I had, I was telling Crystal, I kept them in a bucket. And the only thing that those things were good for, you know what? They got into a knot. So if you like challenges, untangling those knots, that was the benefit of having these gifts. I said all that to tell you this. I can remember times in my life where I got some amazing gifts for Christmas. I remember other times that I got gifts that I didn't really understand why I got them, and there's a lot of things over the course of my life that I don't even remember what I got. There's one gift that sticks out in my mind. And I didn't receive it at Christmas time. I heard about this gift my whole life. And I finally truly received this gift on a Sunday morning in a November in 2001, right here where I'm standing. And it wasn't a gift that I opened out of a box. It wasn't something that was placed in my stocking. It was the greatest gift that God ever gave people. And folks, it goes beyond money. It goes beyond houses. You know, we were looking at some of these houses in this community the other night as we were going around, beautiful houses, big houses. But you know, I wonder what's going on the inside. You know, you hear these stories about people that have everything. You know, their families, they have the biggest houses, they drive the nicest cars, they wear the nicest clothes. But on the inside of the house, mom and dad don't get along. Mom and dad don't even sleep in the same bedroom. The kids are at war with the parents, and the parents are at war with each other, and then it's just a constant civil war inside that house. You know, people can put on a good show, they can put on a good facade, but what's on the inside? You know, I would rather live in a cardboard box and have Jesus knowing that I've got everything I ever need than to have the biggest and the best of things in this world and still be absolutely miserable. As we were sitting yesterday at the house, my mind started wandering back after I told Crystal this story. We were busy cleaning up Jalen's bedroom, to be honest with you. And there was a moment of, it wasn't so much a moment of silence, it was a moment where there was no conversation going on. And I was sitting there, and I was working on a necklace. And I would like to find whoever invented these really teeny tiny little chains. And I'd just like to have a chat with him, Joe, because those things get knotted so easy. I had two pins. My wife has this tool. It's got this, it's like a, if you stab somebody with it, you could really hurt somebody. It's a dental tool. I had that in one hand, and I had a safety pin in the other hand, trying to pull these knots out. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm going back. I'm remembering gifts that I've got over my life for Christmas, and I remember thinking some of these things, and I can remember some of them by name, and I was thinking, you know, I could have done without that. I was thinking, what a waste of money that was. It was that some of these things that we've gotten over the years, just kind of silly. I'll never forget, I heard of a family one time that they lived in a single-wide trailer. They had two steps that went up to their deck, and somebody bought their kids a Slinky. Pointless. It makes no sense. And I thought, you know, I can do without this. I can do without this. I could have done without that. But folks, I'm going to stand before you and tell you today, not a one of us can do without Jesus. Not a one of us can survive without him. Not a one of us can go on without him. You know, I sit back and I listen, folks, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I think about what I experienced Friday morning. And I think, what if Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago? What if that gift had never been given to this world? What if God, I love that in verse number 16, it says that he gave. Doesn't say that he, verse 17 says that he sent, but verse 16 says that he gave. What if God had not given this world that gift 2,000 years ago? What happened at that restaurant on Friday morning has no use, it has no value. There's nothing to talk about. If that gift hadn't been given 2,000 years ago, why would we be here today? What would be the point of having a building like this? You think about that. Again, in verse 17, the word sent means to order one to go to a place appointed. And again, I see where this could point to a time appointed. But the word gave here has several different meanings. It means to give something to someone. It means to give of one's own accord, to give of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. And it also means this, to supply and furnish necessary things. Salvation, folks, is the most necessary thing that anybody walking this planet could ever get. You think about what our present holds, and you think about what our future holds if 2,000 years ago that gift had not been given to this world. You think about that for a minute. Now, I want you to think about this. Consider for a moment that God could have given Jesus Christ to this world at any given point. And this goes back to one of the definitions of the word sent. In order to order one to go to a place appointed, or to the allusion to be to a time appointed. What if God had chosen some other time in history? I mean, have you ever stopped to think about this? I don't know, maybe if I think outside the box more than most people, but I think about, I try to put myself into the shoes of the ones that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record God's Word. You know, we've been studying on Friday mornings, we've been studying the prophet Obadiah, the smallest book in the Old Testament. You know, Obadiah is just kind of overlooked. I mean, if you're scanning through the pages of the Old Testament, if you're not careful, you'll go right through Obadiah, because in most Bibles, he's less than one page. But there's such tremendous information given in that one book. How many verses? 21 verses, I think, something like that, 19? Not very many verses at all. But there's so much information given in that one book that points to where we're at right now. And it's absolutely amazing. And I think, you know, I look at what these guys and these women throughout the course of human history, I look at what they've experienced, and I think, my God, what if he did not send Jesus? What if the time 2,000 years ago was not the appointed time? You know, where would we be today? Now, and again, not talking about what we just covered a few moments ago, but where would we be today had Jesus not come 2,000 years ago? Going further beyond what we said, you know, no plan of salvation fulfilled, no reason for us to be inside the church house. Where would that put us? The Bible gives us an answer. I want you to go with me real quick to Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, consider for a moment that God could have given Jesus Christ to this world at any point throughout human history. You guys have heard me say this. A pastor friend of mine that several of you in this sanctuary are familiar with, I won't mention his name, but it's Bob Hawk, has always said this, that you want to define ministry, or you want to spell ministry, he said you spell it this way, W-O-R-K. That's how you spell ministry, you work. You know, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and going all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 22, the predominant theme of God's word is work. That comes into play here. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. This verse tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek after him. The word rewards there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, means to pay wages. Who receives pay? Who receives wages? People that work. All right, who's being talked about in Hebrews chapter 11? It's the Old Testament heroes of faith. There's not one reference to any individual that we read about in the New Testament. Nothing spoken of about any, you don't hear anything about Peter, you don't hear anything about Paul. It's believed that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. You don't hear anything about James and John, but you do hear about Moses, you do hear about David, you hear about Joseph and Isaac and Jacob and all these individuals, Noah. You hear about all these individuals. And it says in verse number 6, it says that faith is what it takes to please God. But it goes a little bit further, and it says that to those who diligently seek him, God rewards or pays wages to. You know, folks, we think sometimes that opening up a Bible is just kind of trivial. There's some people, like I said when I was praying a little bit ago, there's some people the only time they ever open up a Bible is on a Sunday. In today's church, because of the technology that we have, a lot of people don't even carry a Bible with them anymore. And I'm going to be honest with you, there are some, in some of the translations that exist in these computer programs, there's some flaws in some of the translations. There's certain translations that you will not see broadcast on this wall here. The reason being is because some of the context is left out. But some people have just gotten lazy. I don't want to take the time. I would rather watch television, or I would rather hear somebody on TV preach, or I would rather watch something on the internet, somebody preaching, or I would rather just wait until I get there on Sunday, and whatever the individual who's standing behind the pulpit says, I'm just going to take that. That's my dose of the Word of God. You know, whether you believe it or not, this is going to sound crazy, and like I said, you got to remember something, folks. The Bible, I know this is not the Bible, this is a songbook, but the Bible says that God's ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. It says that God's foolishness goes beyond the wisdom of man. So you put that into perspective. You take men like Thomas Edison, men like Albert Einstein. You take all the wisdom that mankind has ever had, you mix it up, put it in a bowl, and it still doesn't even come close to God's foolishness. So with that said, this is something trivial. But to do this, it's work. And you want me to prove it to you? It's easy to open up a book by whoever your favorite author is. But sometimes it can be difficult to open up a book where the creator of heaven and earth will get right in your living room and expose problems in your life. Not everybody wants to hear that. Not everybody wants to deal with that. You know, people, I'm not going to name names or anything like that, but there's certain churches that are doing certain things right now. Joe, I don't mean to pick on you, but I do this a lot, but because I interact with you a lot. I was sharing something with Joe about a local church here, and when I told him what they do, he got this look on his face, and he looked at me kind of puzzled. He went, "They do that?" And I went, "Yeah, believe it or not, they do it." And he looked at me, he went, "Why?" And if you've paid attention when Joe's teaching, you've seen that face. Why? And I said, "Because there's no accountability. There's no accountability. They're not accountable to anything." You know, it's easy for anybody to pat you on the head, or easy for anybody to tickle your ear and tell you what you want to hear. It's easy not to have to deal with a pastor. That way, your precious little world doesn't get messed up. You know, if somebody would happen to say something over a video screen, you can get up and walk out. I mean, you could get up and walk out if somebody is standing here live preaching to you. They think, well, if as long as there's no accountability, I can run. If something steps on my toes, I can run from it. That's not the case, because everywhere the Word of God is, there's going to be something that's going to step on your toes. And I'm telling you, folks, because I know this from personal experience, when I know there's something that I'm dealing with in my life and I start opening up those pages and I start getting closer to that chapter and that verse that deals with what my problem is for that moment, I'm telling you, some of those pages that we call them onion skin that weigh less than a fraction of a pound, they feel like they weigh like a 5-ton building. Oh, you think about that for a minute. Where the Bible tells us to live holy, where the Bible tells us to live righteous, those aren't things that a lot of people want to hear, because it affects our world. It affects our little space. It affects our little bubble. But we love to hear things like prosperity. We love to hear things where God will avenge our enemies for His sake. I'm going to tell myself, I had a little episode on the way over here today. There was an accident as we were getting on the interstate. There was an accident. And we weren't at a dead stop, but we were at a very, very, very slow crawl. And I pulled out into traffic. All of a sudden, this blue flash comes up beside me, cuts in front of me, and then cuts in front of the other lane. And I'm thinking, I looked at Chris, I went, "Look at that guy." I think I might have even said, "Look at that idiot." I know, I'm the only one. I get it. Well, Crystal looks up in front of us, and she says, "Well, you're going to have to get over in the other lane." She said, "There's flares out. They've got that lane closed. You're going to have to get over." So I'm a little bit further ahead of this car. After all that craziness that this guy was doing, I'm still ended up in front of him. So I turn my blinker on, and I start to merge over, and then on my left side, here comes that same blue flash. It wouldn't let me in. I said, "Thank God my kids are in the car." Crystal said, "You better thank God that it was." You better just thank God. She said, "It doesn't matter if your kids are in the car, you better just thank God." So the lane was actually open, and Georgia was sitting clear in the back, and she said, "Daddy, why don't you just drive on that lane until you have to get over?" So I pulled up a little bit, and 10 spaces ahead of the blue flash, this guy motioned me over. So in the back of my mind, you know what I'm thinking? Ha, 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 I got in front of you. So we get through the where they had traffic blocked, and we're, you know, the traffic is starting to speed up and spread out a little bit, and we're talking, but what my wife does not realize is I'm looking in the rearview mirror for that blue flash. I'm watching. At one point, I saw this car pull up behind me, and I thought, that's him. I slid my sunglasses down off my nose because I wanted to check the collar in my rearview to make sure it was that blue flash. I thought, well, that's him, and I'm far enough ahead of him that he's not going to get around me. So I saw this car in the passing lane, and I pulled over, and there was a space, just enough where another car could have slid in front of us. And I see the blue flash coming. And you know what I did? How many of you have seen Christmas Vacation? You know the beginning when the two guys in the truck are messing with Clark Griswold, and he's in that station wagon, and he keeps speeding up? The only difference between me and Clark is I was in a minivan. So this guy's coming, and Crystal's going, Jamie, you're speeding. I know, but I don't want this guy to cut me off. That's what I'm saying, because I think maybe if I say that, maybe she'll believe me. I honestly don't have a clue why I'm telling you this. I completely lost where I was coming. Let me finish the story, because it's got a really good ending. So I'm just taking off. I'm busting up the interstate, and I am not letting this guy get in. Get off at the Anmore exit, come down the ramp. And the first thing out of my mouth was, God, forgive me, because I know that wasn't right. Forgive me for what I said, and forgive me for what I did. Crystal said, I know where I was going. I got it now. Crystal said, it was your pride, wasn't it? I went, absolutely not. I had vengeance on my mind. And of course, my wife, in the most delicate way she could say it, is, you're not to avenge anything. Yeah, I repunked his punk. That's what it was. I repunked his punk. Now I know where I was going. Because people like reading the word where it says, God will avenge those that harm his people. Now we're back on track. Instead of just pulling over and getting out of the way and letting this guy go on about his business, I had to fight that battle because it was easy for me to fight it. People like certain passages of Scripture. There are certain passages of Scripture that people would rather didn't exist. And like I told you, when you start getting to some of these places that deal with your issue and deal with your problem, sometimes those pages that weigh less than a fraction of a pound and are no thicker than the fraction of an inch, those things are heavy. Those things weigh a ton. It takes work to get into the Word of God. And His Word says in Hebrews 11:6 that He rewards, He pays wages to those who diligently work and seek after Him. Now I want you to look at something here. Again, going back to the point that God could have given Jesus at any point in history. Look at verses 13 and 39 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 and 39. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Okay, let's stop right here and look at verse number 13. Okay, remember the question that I asked you before I went on that tangent was this. What if, where would we be in, looking at it from a spiritual point of view, where would we be today if Jesus had not come 2,000 years ago? We're exactly where these guys are in verse number 13. All these died in faith without having received the promises. Promises, plural. But there was one major promise that they had heard about in their lives that they had not yet received. It says that they saw them afar off. They welcomed them from a distance, and they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The point is, they died in faith, having not yet received the promise. Go to verse number 39. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So, now, to answer the question, where would we be today if Jesus had not come 2,000 years ago? You want me to tell you where we would be? We'd still be waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. And not being of the Jewish bloodline. Now you think about this. You go back in the Old Testament and you look about at those that were not of the natural family of God. You look at all the ites that existed in the Old Testament. Jebusites, Perizzites, Edomites, Termites. You look at all those. They didn't have the revelation and the knowledge that God's people had. They worshiped, I mean, if you go in the Old Testament and you look and see where it talks about them interacting with the grove, they actually worshiped the trees as a female deity. They worshiped stones. You go back and they had a god, called, a false god called Moloch. And you know what they did? The Bible says that people are not to allow their children to pass through the fire into the hands of Moloch. You know what they would do? They would put their babies either on the hands or inside the belly of this thing, and they would light a fire. And because of little ears, I'm not going to go any further. Use your imagination. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a spirit of abortion. They wiped out generations because they believed that this is what they were. And you know the craziest thing is God's people started doing that. Now, fast forward to 2015. What if Jesus had not come 2,000 years ago? What about us Gentiles here in America? Where would we be today without Jesus? What would we be serving? What would we be? Notice I'm not saying who. What would we be worshiping? Folks, it doesn't matter what it is. God has everything set in order for not only a specific place, and not only a specific people, but he also has things set up for a specific time. You go back into the book of Esther and you look at what, what's her uncle's name? Mordecai. Look at what he said. Do you not know that you've been called to the kingdom for a time such as this? Folks, we could have been born anywhere, at any time throughout history. But God chose to allow you and I to be born in this country, to be alive in this generation. Why is that so important? Twofold. Number one, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. We know who we worship. We know the Messiah has already come the first time. Interesting and amazing point number two is, guess what? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, and I'm going to paraphrase, but he said, the generation that sees all these signs fulfilled will not pass away. Guess what, folks? Every sign that was promised 2,000 years ago about the last days has already been fulfilled. We're not waiting on the promise of the first coming. Now we're waiting on the promise of the second coming. Think about where we would be had the first coming not occurred. We'd be lost. We'd be hopeless. We would have nothing. There's no purpose. There's nothing. But Jesus came. God gave us the greatest gift that he could have given us. He gave. You know, we say it all the time that he sent Jesus into the world. Again, Scripture says it throughout the New Testament. God sent his son. God sent his son. God sent his son. But as I was thinking about this, you know, my wife yesterday and even early this morning, I was just beside myself, and she said, I thought you had a message for tomorrow. I said, I thought I did, but apparently I don't. So I got up this morning, and I was sitting there on my recliner, and I looked over, and I saw the gifts underneath the tree, and it clicked. What's the greatest gift that any of us could have ever received? Or the greatest gift that any of us have received. You know, so I like the way sometimes that God teaches me how to speak things. And, you know, to change the way that I talk. And I'm just wondering if maybe he gave me this message to share with you all. To teach me, don't just emphasize on the fact that Jesus was sent to the world. but emphasize the fact that he was given to this world. He was given to us, folks. He didn't come, there was no gun to the back of his head saying, you have to go do this now. He willingly and obediently allowed the Father to give him. He resigned his will and came to die in order that you and I would live. God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. I've received bikes for Christmas. I've received toys for Christmas. As I've gotten older, I've received computers for Christmas. I've received books for Christmas. I've received clothing. But nothing, nothing. All these things have come and gone. Computers have died. Computers have just went kaput. Toys have broken. But there's one gift that I've been given that I trust every one of you in here has received. That never breaks, that never has to be replaced. What is the reason for this season? You know, I hear people, I've seen the posts, people went just completely ape crazy because Starbucks took something off of their cup. I've seen people argue, is it Happy Holidays or is it Merry Christmas? Who cares? Because if you really want to get down, how could you take Christ out and replace it with an X? Two reasons why. Number one, the letter X in the Greek is the first letter in the name Christ. And also, if you turn the cross sideways, or the X sideways, it's the emblem of the cross. So if you want to say Merry Xmas, if you want to say Merry Christmas, if you want to say Happy Holy Day, because that's the etymology of holiday, fine, whatever. when the rubber meets the road, I don't care what the person at Home Depot, I don't care how they wish it to me. If they want to say, bless Christmas, Merry Christmas, Happy Holiday, Merry Xmas, whatever. If a Starbucks wants to take a cup and take Merry Christmas off of it, who cares? It doesn't change what's inside my heart. It doesn't change the fact that 2,000 years ago, God gave me that gift. It doesn't change anything. I don't care if you go to Walmart or Target and they don't have Merry Christmas banners plastered all over the place. We had a lady in the church that we used to pastor. We had the painting, the head of Christ. You're familiar with the head of Christ. Had that painting. When you walked in the back of that church, the door was right back here. It was basically the same setup. Three sections, the door to the end of the sanctuary was in the back. When you walked in, the first thing that was behind that pulpit was the head of Christ. Somebody made us a banner one time. And to show off that banner, we moved that picture from here to here. We had a lady in that church went nuts. Just went nuts. Where's the picture of Jesus at? He's about 25 feet to your right, to his left. Well, why did you move it? Because somebody blessed us with something nice. Well, it needs to be right there where people walk in. I said, why? Her answer was, when people come in off the street, we want people to know that Jesus is in here. I said two things. Number one, I handed her my Bible. I said, show me where that's Jesus. Because I read in the book of Revelation, he's got white hair, eyes that burn like a flame of fire, probably scarred up from all the abuse that he took. He's got blood-stained garments. That Jesus in that artist rendition, it's a beautiful picture, but let's be honest, Jesus kind of looks a little wimpy in that picture. Doesn't look like the Lion of Judah to me. I said, show me in Scripture where that's Jesus. And I said, number two, if you need that picture to be seen, for people to come in off the street to know that Jesus is in this place, then you've got bigger problems than I can help you with. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's in our heart, he's in our mind, and he's in our soul. No gift any of us have ever been given has impacted those three aspects of our lives. You think he go even further. Not only has he impacted our hearts, not only has he impacted our minds, Not only has he impacted our spirits and souls, but he's also impacted us in the natural, in our body. That's an amazing gift, folks. You know, you see these things on TV, lifetime guarantee, lifetime guarantee, lifetime guarantee. There's not a thing that is put out on a store shelf that has a lifetime guarantee. But we have access to a gift that's been given to us that we can not only keep for ourselves, but we can also give that gift to someone else. Doesn't need a lifetime guarantee. Because his word says he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow. That's an eternal guarantee. That goes beyond a lifetime guarantee. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. To finish up, I want to say this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." According to this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says that the gift of God is God's grace. His gift to us is his grace. How was his grace given? In the embodiment of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. If you get nothing else out of this message, you remember that God gave his son. Gave his son. He sent him, yes. But most importantly, he gave him. I have nothing to offer you, and I have nothing to offer this world that has any more value than the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I want to say this. Merry Christmas. Happy holidays. Merry Xmas. Blessed Christmas. Happy Christmas. Whatever. We trust and